Father, remove any encumbrances, Lord, any distractions, Father. That this be your time, your appointed time, Lord, to change lives, to sow word into the lives of these believers, Father, in you. That it be changed. They be changed forevermore by your word. The flowers wither and the grass fades, but your words, they are forever. Father, have your will and your way, Lord. Use me to be a vessel of honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're picking up back up in Elijah. Last week, we took a little detour and covered three women who were fearless. They were actually fearless. They didn't lose their voice because of fear. They were able to stay the course and seek God's will and change lives forevermore. We saw Rahab, the prostitute, have a new life in beginning and part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And we saw Esther, who saved her nation and changed the people. And we saw Mary, who was steadfast to the end, even to the cross, realizing that she bore our Savior and that she too needed a Savior. And we see, last time we see her, is actually being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So I really enjoyed that time, just the little bit of detour. And I've never really spent time in the book of Esther. And I shared that with my wife. You know, I knew the basics of the story, but actually reading through the entire story, it's kind of like a mini drama. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome. Let's pick up. So we recap here in chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. So again, Ahab tells Jezebel all the things that Elijah did, not the things that God did. His focus is solely on what Elijah did, what man did. And so Jezebel sends a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So Jezebel sends a threat to Elijah. And that threat puts the fear in him. And it says, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. So we understand this. Ahab threatens him earlier in the chapters, and God says, you know, go ahead and go to the brook. He directs his pathway. And then at an appointed time, Elijah makes his entrance back into Israel, and they have this huge showdown, and he's not threatened by prophets of the Baal, 850 prophets. And he's not threatened by Ahab. And he sees the glory of the Lord. He calls down fire. And then one voice of a queen who sends one messenger derails everything for him. And it just puts so much fear into him, and he flees, and he leaves his servant there, the one who was a part of praying, when he was praying to, you know, to God for the cloud, and that servant saw that there. And basically, because of Elijah's actions, Jezebel looked to discredit him. Everything that he just did because he fled, you have to think what Israel was thinking. Those who maybe had just saw a revival then were questioning, like, what's going on? What happened? What happened to this great prophet of the Lord who just called down fire from heaven? He's running away. The servant himself that he left there. He saw this man who was righteous and praying fervently. And he got excited because he saw a cloud come. And because of fear of what one person did, stole his voice, stole his credit of everything that he had. And Elijah says, but he himself went a day's journey. So he goes further after leaving his servant there into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Where he's depressed, he's at all ends. He's given up everything. And I thought about Elijah, and I thought about the woman yesterday when we were watching The Voice of the Martyrs. And she said,
I think the Lord doesn't care about us anymore. She was crying and weeping, and she feels like God is non-existent in her life, and her sons are standing back there because she's lost everything. Her circumstances dictated her expression. And David was well acquainted with that. In Psalm 10, verse 1, says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And some of us have probably that question going on right now in our lives. And some of us have experienced that previously. And some of you will experience it in the future. That's what's awesome about the Word of God. That's what's awesome because it can change our course and change our future. It changes our focus on those that are internal to that which is external and holy. One of the greatest mysteries of God is His ways, and that's what we just sang about. All is well with my soul. He is God. He's in control. I don't know all of His plans. I just know to take one day at a time, one step at a time. His ways almost appear to bring us to the most difficult places. It's as if He is indifferent to our circumstances, especially when we're looking internally, isn't it? It would appear that He's turning His head away from our sorrows. The events in our lives have a particular objective that performs in us. It's looking to achieve a purpose. It's to bring us to the end of ourselves. To bring us to the end of ourselves that we can discover what truly He has for us. And sometimes we have to go into darkness for that. Darkness of ourselves. We lose everything. We're being purified. Job said, "Yet when I hoped for good, evil came. When I looked for light, then came darkness." That's in Job 30, verse 26. And so when we're taken into these dark periods, and Elijah's in this dark period, we actually begin to see light that we never knew existed. We become heightened. Our senses are just heightened as to what's going on around us. And all of a sudden we look and like an epiphany happens, and we can look through spiritual eyes. It's something happens, something shifts. And the point is, unless we are taken in these times, if we're always on the mountaintop and we don't go into those valleys experiences, we never know. We don't grow our knowledge. We don't grow as an individual. Our faith can't be tested and tried, as we read about in 1 Peter. We only gain in knowledge, not wisdom. And wisdom is something that sustains you. Knowledge is just, it helps you try to make decisions, but wisdom gives you, what comes with wisdom is also discernment. Amen. And when we go through these periods, we actually finally discover that God was there, and He was there the entire time. Yeah. It does not feel or appear that He was there in the midst of those dark periods. However, He is there walking with us every single step of the way. He told us, and Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." And it doesn't feel like that. It doesn't feel like that because He hasn't rescued us from our circumstances, the things that we've chose. This is how my life is going to be, because we haven't fully surrendered to His plan. And the point is, He puts us into those valley situations for our benefit. That we become more like Jesus, become more of a reflection of Him. He's the potter, we are the clay. And we just learned about that in Hebrews 5. Jesus learned obedience to the Father's will and had the joy that was set before Him because of the cross that was laid before Him. So what does that say about you and I? How do we learn that obedience? How do we learn that obedience? Embrace those valleys experiences, because God is looking to recommission you. He's looking to give you a charge, a new course in your life. And we're going to see that very shortly here. We're going to see that very shortly with Elijah. But just confirming that He was there all the time. Verse 5, "And as He lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched Him and said unto Him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for these." And he arose and did eat and drink and went into the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So Elijah's getting met at his low point here. He's already given up, says, I am no different than my fathers. Just take my life. Take my life. I give it up. I'm worthless now. I'm the last one left. We'll see here. He says that in a minute. But God allows him to rest. See, God allows him to sleep and get restored because God knows we are frail. In Psalms 103:14 says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." What is awesome is that we see God's grace actually being established here. It says an angel of the Lord, and it comes. The angel of the Lord doesn't come during the showdown. It doesn't come on the mountaintop, but when Elijah is in the wilderness and when he's out of fellowship, we see God's grace being manifested here. And this is what was awesome. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord. So I looked up the angel of the Lord. An angel in Hebrew is Melach. Say that, Melach. Which is an angel, a prophet, a priest, or teacher, an ambassador, a king, a messenger. And then this, the theophanic angel. And I said, what is that? What is the theophanic angel? A theophanic angel, the word theophany means the appearance of God, and it's used to describe times when God appeared to men in various forms. Some of the theophanies in the Old Testament included the burning bush where God appeared to Moses in the form of that bush, and the fire was not consumed by the flame. So let's turn over there. Let's see some of these examples of theophanies. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father-in-law and the priests of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came unto the mountain of God, even to Horeb. We actually just saw that with Elijah. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, with the bush burned with fire, and the brush was not consumed. We see also in Exodus 13, turn over a couple more pages over, Exodus 13, verses 21 through 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. We see him in the thunder and lightning and the manifestation of Yahweh in Exodus 19. We see him over in Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is given this awesome vision. We've read this one before. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And this train filled with the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Then flew one of the servants unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he taken, and he said, "Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." This actually, there's a theophany, and there's also a reference to a Christophany, which some theologians believe that it's appearances of Christ pre-incarnate, before he actually comes as Emmanuel. And some scholars say that also happens in Joshua chapter 5. We read that before. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" Neither one, he replied, "I am the commander of the Lord's army." Who's the commander of the Lord's army? Who comes back on a white charger leading? Jesus, does it not? And Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. And I just realized this because as I was reading this, I said, oh, this is, we're getting into the theology. So Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army says, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." Angels don't get glory, folks. Angels don't get glory. It's God Almighty and it's Jesus. It's the Godhead. He gets glory. There's reverential from that. Why would he take his shoes off if that was just an angel? Why did Moses take his shoes off when he stood before the burning bush? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So a Christophany could also mean that it's the appearance of Christ pre-incarnate. And I find that interesting because we see Elijah here. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And so Elijah's getting met at his low point. It's here God decides to allow him to rest and eat, and he's looking to restore him as he's about to prepare him for a 40-day journey. See, he doesn't say, "Here, eat and rest, and then things are going to get better." He says, no. He says, "Eat and rest, because there's a journey coming, and it's going to be worse. It's not getting better. You need to be prepared for this. So my grace is extending out to you." How awesome is, if this is a Christophany, I just have to say, wow, Jesus is preparing him for a 40-day journey. What did Jesus do in the wilderness? He was gone for 40 days. It's also interesting, turn over to John chapter 21. Elijah's lost, correct? He's lost his way, and he's being restored. And Peter, who became Simon the Reed, right? That vacillated in the wind because he said, "I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I don't know him." He denied him three different times, correct? What happens here in chapter 21, verse 3? Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "Well, we'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat and they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but disciples couldn't see who he was. He was called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said, Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. He put on his tunic, for he'd stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Now bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them bread and fish. This is the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples. See,
before he actually restored Peter, he provided for him. He provided a meal for him. He provided a meal for him, and that's when he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Yea, Lord. He said it three different times. And I just thought it was interesting that before Elijah gets restored here, he's met with grace. He's given food. He's given rest. And now he's saying, you're going on a journey. You're going on a journey. Before God could reveal that plan and encourage him, he needed to restore Elijah physically. So we see him eat and sleep twice. We know that from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Elijah has nothing. He's left his servant. He's there alone. Don't worry about your everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Matthew 6. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? See, God had a plan. And he met him. He met Elijah where he was at. And so he says, I'm sending you on this journey, and you're going to go to Mount Horeb. And Mount Horeb, we just read, it's also Mount Sinai. So he's being led to where God gave the law to Moses, Israelites. And the Spirit of the Lord led him, probably beyond his own intention, that he would have communion with God once again. In the same place where Moses had the law that was given, and that law, this is what's going to happen to help revive Elijah. Go back to his first love. He's journeying back to the beginning of God's perfect law. He needs to hit the reset button and realign his focus, not on that which is his circumstances, but that which is what God's word says. He says it, it is, and it's final. So Elijah travels to Sinai and finds a cave there, and he dwells there for a while. That's a definite improvement over the juniper tree, or broom tree, I believe it's called. Suddenly the word of the Lord came upon Elijah. So Elijah, God is getting ready to minister and speak to him. So God poses this question. Why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here? And I feel like this is not your standard question. He's not saying, why are you here at Mount Sinai? He's saying, why are you here, is a rhetorical question. How did you get to this low of a place? And of course, Elijah answers it literally. Let's read it. Go back to 1 Kings 19. And he came thither in a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They throw down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So God asked him, why is he here? And he just answers it, you know, flat out, like God didn't know what was going on here. And he was trying to get Elijah to look introvertly. What's going on? Like, why? How'd you go from here to down here? How did you shift your focus? Look where you're at. What were the series of events that led you to this state? And I believe the spoken word of God is trying to do what it does, which is cut to the marrow and the bone. In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God is being spoken. God is speaking to Elijah, trying to reveal the intentions of his heart. Why did you come to this place? Why are you at this state? It's to reveal to Elijah he's been on the run from God and everything else due to fear. He's shifted his focus. And it's here that God is looking to instruct him and restore him spiritually. In verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. So Elijah's response shows he has not accepted the truth.
Elijah's still focused on himself. You hear a lot of I in there, don't you? There's a lot of I. Not about God. It shows a little bit of pride and arrogance, actually. I am the only one. I'm the only one left. It's all about him. It's all about what Elijah did. Nothing, there's no reference. It almost sounds like an Ahab comment here, doesn't it? It's all about him, what Elijah did. Nothing of the Lord. He was angry over the state of affairs. He forgot that the Lord was with him, and he seems bitter. And it's almost as if he's questioning, where were you, God? Where were you? I've been the one here. I've been fantastic. I've been awesome. I've done all these great things. Israelite abandoned you. They weren't so great. It sounds very similar to someone else. Job questioned God in chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man because I have some questions for you. And you must answer them. We're going to go through about four chapters here. So if you want to follow along. Because I think you need to understand that we're human. And our wisdom is nothing in comparison to God and his infinite plans. And so this needs to be driven home so you understand. It comes back to surrender. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Why don't you input yourself in these questions? So when you get to the point where you're questioning God, why? What's going on here? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundation and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and cause the dawn to rise to the east? Have you guys? Have you? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? And as the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal, and it is robed in brilliant colors. Yes, it is. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? I'm just sitting back listening to this. I got to feel like Job is just like, he's just shrinking by the moment here. But of course you know all this, for you were born before it was all created. And you are so very experienced. Have you visited the storehouses of snow? Or seen the storehouses of hail, Joey? Have you? I have reserved them as weapons for the time of trouble and for the day of battle and war. Wow. Where is the path to the source of light? Where is the home of the east wind? Who created a channel for the torrents of rain? Who laid out the path for the lightning? Who makes the rain fall on barren land? In a desert where no one lives, who sends rain to satisfy the parched ground and make the tender grass spring up? Does the rain have a father who gives birth to the dew? Who is the mother of the ice who gives birth from the frost from the heavens? For the water turns to ice as hard as rock, and the surface of the water freezes. Can you direct the movement of the stars? Binding the cluster of Pleiades or loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the sequence of the seasons or guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? Like, you're seeing this awesome tapestry of of creation in itself. Do you know the laws of the universe, and can you use them to regulate the earth? When I read this and I think about, like, he is God and he is in control. And he's questioning these things because it's revealing the power that God has. Yeah. He spoke into existence. He spoke things into existence, folks. I think he's a little wiser than us, would you say? Yeah. Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Could you tell a storm to stop? Can you make lightning appear or cause it to strike as you direct? Who gives intuition to the heart and instinct to the mind? Who is wise enough to count all the clouds? Who can tilt the water jars of heaven when the parched ground is dry? Can you stalk prey for a lioness and satisfy the young lion's appetite as they lie their dens or crouch in the thicket? Who provides food for the ravens when their young cry out to God and wander about in hunger? Do you know when the wild goats give birth? Have you ever watched as deer are born in the wild? Who gives the wild donkey its freedom? Who untied its ropes? Can you hitch a wild ox to a plow? Will it plow for a field for you? Given its strength, can you trust it? Can you rely on it to bring home your grain and deliver the food? Verse 12. That has all these questions. Let's pick it up in verse 26. Is it your wisdom that makes hawks soar and spread its wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle rises to the heights to make its nest? It lives on the cliffs, making its home on a distant rocky crowd. From there it hunts its prey, keeping watch with piercing eyes. Its young gulp down blood. Where the carcass is, there you'll find it. God is laying down the boom here on Job, is he not? He's telling him, my ways are not your ways. And he continues on, verse 40, or chapter 40. Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? And I just... When things don't go our way, we're like my daughter, too. She pouts. We pout. It may not be an expression of it, but we pout. And we have this arguing inside internally, questioning God. And you get a response. You get to see what really God is thinking. Like, really? We've been down this road before. We've been down this road before. Do you not trust me? Do you not trust me? Then Job replied to the Lord, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. He's just like, I'm done. I can't do any more here. And God's not, he's not done with them. He says, brace yourself like a man because I have some additional questions for you. Will you discredit my justice and condemn me to just prove you right? Are you as strong as God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? All right, put on your glory and splendor, your honor and majesty. Give vent to your anger. Let it overflow against the proud. Humiliate the proud with a glance. Walk on the wicked where they stand. Bury them in the dust. Imprison them in the world of the dead. Then even I would praise you, for your own strength would save you. Take a look at the behemoth. I think this is a good reference, behemoth. You know, a lot of people question about dinosaurs and things. There's a couple different references in the Bible. Just as a side note, there's an animal that had like a tail, cedar tree. Could be brontosaurus. Not to get off topic. Which I made, just as I made you, it eats grass like an ox. See its powerful loins and the muscles of its belly. Its tail, here it is, as strong as a cedar. The sinews of its thighs are knit tightly together. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs are bars of iron. It's prime example of God's handiwork, and only its creator can threaten it. The mountains offer it their best food where all the wild animals play. It lies under the lotus plants, hidden by the reeds in the marsh. The lotus plants give it shade among the willows beside the stream. It is not disturbed by the raging river, nor concerned where the swelling Jordan rushes it. No one can catch it off guard or put a ring in its nose and lead it away. Can you catch a Leviathan with a hook or put a nose around its jaw? Can you tie it with a rope? Who could pry open its jaws? They're so close here. Just going on. He's just questioning things here. When it sneezes, it flashes light. Its eyes, verse 18, are like the red of dawn. Smoke streams from its nostrils. Its heart is hard as a rock, verse 24. Iron is nothing but straw to the creature, and bronze is like rotten wood. Of all the creatures, it is the proudest, and it's the king of the beasts, verse 34. Then Job replied to the Lord, after God really just puts him in check. And here's where you have to be. His response. I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. Does that come to back surrender? I know you have a plan and it's not my plan. It's your plan. Jesus learned obedience. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. His plan, he had an alternate plan. He didn't want to go to the cross, but he surrendered to God's almighty plan. You ask, who is that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. So you said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. What just happened? Job had his focus on circumstances. He went through a time of darkness, what we just talked about. His eyes were illuminated spiritually, and he says, I have seen you with my own eyes, and repentance happens. I take back everything I said. I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. And as a result, the Lord blesses Job. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Come on. Where are we at? How's that? Amazing. God does not even entertain Elijah's response in this set of scripture. Instead, he instructs him to come out of the cave and stand before the Lord in verse 11. God was rejecting man's response and solution to the problem. And he was reminding Elijah that God alone is man's refuge. And I'll close with this. Psalms 46, verses 1 through 3. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. See, God is our refuge and strength. And if you put your faith and trust in Him, you're reminded that nothing separates you from the love of Christ. Persecution, famine, a queen's words saying, I'm going to kill you. It doesn't unravel you. That's why the scripture's here. That's why the stories are here. So when your storms of life come, when the circumstances are swelling around you, you can look back and say, here's how I need to respond. He is the creator. He spoke the world into existence. His plans are bigger. I'm just part of that plan. I'm just this little speck on this awesome thing of life that goes on. Amen?
Yes.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the examples of even some of those in the hall of faith, Father, that just the flesh side rose up in them, Lord. And we have these examples of what not to do and how to get right back with you, Father. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. Bless this time together as we break bread and say goodbye to some dear friends, Father. Let this word stay with us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.